We're continuing a thematic survey of the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. As I've reminded you, this is a tough study. This is a difficult time in the history of God's people. And if you spent time reading the entire Bible, you would find an enormous amount of the writings of the Scripture to deal with times just like this. And sometimes I'm afraid we neglect those things because it's hard. But we need to look as we study the nature of God and we study the history of God's people to understand that we need the whole counsel of God. And we need to understand what happens when God's people as a group begin to fall away, begin to develop attitudes, and they reinforce other people in those attitudes. And eventually you end up with the situation you have in the book of Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, where the people of God as a whole were basically fighting God. Tonight, the lesson is titled, A People Who Forgot Their God. And again, I want you, as you study the Scriptures, understand this class, this study, is going to deal with some tough things. I hope, on the other hand, we'll understand have a balance in our study and understanding encouraging things as well. I think we can be encouraged by these studies, but just by the very nature of it, we've got to look at the ugly side of reality. First off, how do you forget God? We'll find that God describes the essence of the falling away of His people is that they did forget Him. What happens ultimately is our heart, and we don't protect our heart. We let attitudes seep in. And those attitudes get us to the point where we will not listen. And we don't want to get in that position. Notice Jeremiah 17:1. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horn of your altars. Now let me ask you something, class. A pen of iron with a diamond point. Why do you need something like that? What do you think of if you're going to have a pen of iron and a diamond point? What are you expecting as far as what this is going to be needed for? It's going to come in contact with peanut butter? Jell-O? What is needed here? Why do you have such a strong implement? Yeah, it's hard. Hard hearts. And so you can. And the people who claim to serve God can end up reinforcing your attitudes to the point where you're hard-hearted, you're angry, my eyes are shut, your head is lowered. And you can get in trouble. Notice again, Jeremiah 17. He says, listen. Jeremiah, with the tough preaching that he gives, you read that book, you almost take anywhere in that book, and you're going to see strong rebuke. Because that's what was needed at that time. But notice Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. Do you see, even in this midst of rebuke and difficulty, he's pleading with you, watch your heart. And that would be sort of the whole lesson tonight. It is possible that we can forget God. It is possible that we can be other people that would claim to be the people of God, and we can go away from Him. But this will not happen if we watch our hearts. Let's just ask a question, class. If you were to say, okay, I'm going to protect my heart, and I'm not going to let go of the Lord. How do you do that? Now, what does God say about the heart? It's what?
Be deceitful.
Huh?
It can be deceitful.
It's very deceitful. It's kind of hard for us to see really who we are. We don't like to see our faults, do we?
how are we going to keep our hearts for the Lord?
How do we do that? It's real simple. So I'm looking for really simple things here. Yes.
Psalm 119:9 says, take heed to God's word.
Okay.
Keep your heart pure.
Yeah. Look at your word. Look at the word to apply. Seek for honesty. Don't be afraid to see yourself. What else? If you want to keep your heart to God. You know what Romans 1 said the first step was away from God? What's the first step away from God? It's really simple.
Not being thankful.
What's that?
Not being thankful.
Not being thankful. Do you know one way to keep your heart tender? Is just to look every day at the hand of God and the provisions He's giving in your life. If you are not a thankful person, if you're kind of grumpy and looking at the negative, and you don't have time every time you think about God to praise Him for the good that He's doing in your life, you're in danger. You're in danger. We need to learn how to be a thankful people. If we're a thankful people, we know what God is like. We understand to confess our sins to Him. We understand that He will forgive. We understand the goodness of God. And so to me, those basic things, look at His truth, learn to be thankful, learn to understand the character of God. So if you're here tonight, guilt-filled and doubtful and uncertain, and when you think about God, you're afraid that God doesn't even listen to you, you need to change your approach to God. You need to learn His forgiveness and how to be thankful every day. And that's what helps me. Being thankful helps me. It gives me strength. You know, we talk about the nature of God. Satan wants to block the nature of God. Notice how 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Let's throw on the other side of the question here. How does Satan distort the nature of God? What lies would Satan tell you about God that would make you want to quit or turn away from God? Satan's very, very sharp. He'll take something that's true but then misrepresent it and distort it. Tell me one thing about the nature of God. Just anything. Pick one.
Loving.
He's loving. And Satan may take that love and say, well, you know, if God is loving, then you can't tell anybody they're wrong. And he gets you going down the path of accepting sin, isn't it? What's another nature of God that Satan may pervert?
Forgiving.
Huh?
Forgiving.
Forgiving? How might Satan pervert that?
He would say that God would forgive you even if you didn't ask for forgiveness.
Or if you didn't repent, which right. is the tough one. Here's a big one for me. I don't know about you, but how about holiness? What do you think of when you think of God is holy? What is that about? God is holy. He's without sin. And what you know what Satan will tell you? God is holy, and you are what? You're a hypocrite. You're a sinner. You've got to give up. Now, that's the big one. I don't know about you, but that's the one that in the years past that I have struggled with. There are times I'm not good enough for my God. Well, God's not asking me to come to Him on the basis of my goodness. He's asking me to trust Him, ask for forgiveness out of repentance of sins, and that He will forgive me, not because I'm worthy of it, but because He's loving. So Satan, at all times, he would rather you not even think about God. He would rather misrepresent God as being some distant being that's waiting for us to make a mistake and then destroy us. But this is the battleground of whether or not you're going to forget God or not. I think the people of Israel that were worshiping idols would have said, we believe in God. But the problem was they believed in a God that wasn't the God of the Bible. And that's where they lost the battle for their hearts. We've got to continually be remembering what God is like. And if we'll do that, and we have the commitment to do that, we will be blessed. Notice the battle of the mind. We cannot take it easy. We've got to get into the Word. We've got to have a group of people surrounding us to help us see the path ahead. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. I've had some people come up to me, I'm not going to tell anybody they're wrong. And you're a Christian? How many of you want to have a friend that will never tell you you're wrong? I don't want that kind of friend. I know that if I'm left to myself, I'm going to think I'm right in my own eyes. And there are times I need help. I need somebody to say, hey, this is not right. There's nothing unspiritual in that. It's the very nature of God. God wants us to see ourselves. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And so here's the battle to know God and to teach the next generation who God is. Now, notice some things about God. Exodus 34:6. Again, I tell you, if you want to just repeat something over and over and over and again, we've talked sometimes about memorizing verses and helping with motivation. One of the great verses you can memorize, or some of the great verses you can memorize, would be the one that tells us about how God thinks about us, how God works. Have you ever had a teacher that scared you? You're afraid to even talk to them. You're afraid to even approach them. And, you know, I don't know. That teacher may want to have that particular persona, or he may end up, you know, it just happens to be, you know, how he operates, and you're afraid to talk to him. You know, we need to have a reverence for God, but at the same time, listen to what our God, when he tells us what he's like, we need to listen to it and find great comfort in it. Caleb, could I have you read Exodus 34:6-7?
The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
Okay, class, let's take this verse right here. Let's break it down. First off, let's take one of the attributes of God and let's define it, okay? Let's just do that. Here, my God is saying, okay, guys, if you want to know me, here is what I'm known for. Name one of the attributes of God, anybody, from Exodus 34.
It says that he's gracious.
He's gracious, okay? What does that mean? Yes. Grace is, somebody says, God given us what we need, but it's not what we deserve. I sometimes tell in dealing with the marriage relationship, that's what we've got to do all the time. We've got to practice grace toward our mate. We don't give them what they deserve. We give them what they need, you know, and we need to remember that. It's very easy to become ungracious. But do you understand that? Listen again. God says, I want to help you. I am not your enemy. I am not one for you to run from. I am one that if you get to know me, I have the best interest of you in my heart. You just need to know that. Another attribute of God.
Merciful.
What is mercy? Similar to grace, isn't it? It's kind of, you know, it's he's looking for the needs of another, probably denoting a willingness to act. You know, there's some fine line distinctions that we need to look at. But again, you know, God is a holy, righteous God, but God says, I am merciful. You know, how do we know from the New Testament perspective the best example of how God is merciful? You think of the book of Hebrews, remember Jesus is described as a merciful high priest. Do you know why he could be a merciful high priest? I'm thinking of Hebrews 4:15 if you want to turn to it. You don't have to turn to it. But I'm just talking about how does Jesus give us the greatest example of God's mercy? Yeah. These are some verses memorized, by the way. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But guess what? We are tempted and we do fall short. And he says, I understand. What you're experiencing is not unknown to our God. And he says, don't run from me. Don't run from me. Listen. Yield. What's some other attributes of God?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. Now, what does that mean?
Willing to forgive and keep believing in you.
Is there a time... Do we ever laugh with long-suffering? This kind of thing. You ever had trouble with long-suffering? I do in traffic many times. You know, my family can attest. And I've got the book of law out of exactly how people ought to drive, particularly when they get in the left lane of the interstate and they like what I call join the Air Force and fly in formation. You know, the road's clear ahead of them, but they've got to drive right next to another and not notice. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm getting into that a little bit. But, you know, long-suffering. You know, some people say, you know, when they don't understand the long-suffering of God, what might a person say about God if when they don't understand the long-suffering?
He's giving up on me.
You don't know what I've done. It's very sad. As you're going to find, there are religious doctrines. There's an approach that people could take toward God that basically blocks out His nature. And you're religious, and you talk about God. But you don't end up being the person who deals with sin, identifies sin, finds His forgiveness, because God will not clear the guilty. Unrepentant sin, unforgiven sin, God will not ignore. And so you got to deal with the sin question. You got to deal with the right and wrong question. And that's what's so ugly about some of these doctrines that's being put out under the name of grace and peace. And we don't have to worry about being right doctrinally. That is an ugly, ugly statement when you compare the nature of God. And so these things are so important because that'll make us want to seek Him and find Him. It'll make us want to be dishonest. Now, major point tonight. Here we go. I want to talk about fearing God. How important is it to fear God? Let me ask you this. What if we don't fear God? If we don't fear God, can we be right with God?
It's kind of like the respectful fear that you have with your parents. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work if you don't.
Yeah. If we had a big challenge today, it's this one right here, because we've got it easy. And there's all kinds of religious diversity, and there are many of my brethren today saying, you know, we've been wrong in separating ourselves from other denominational bodies. We've been wrong in trying to insist upon, you know, following the Scriptures carefully. And they've tried to paint us in some extreme way. Well, what I'm trying to do is being saved by the grace of God, but I do have a fear of God in the sense that I want to very carefully handle His Word. Notice how my God stated it. And Deuteronomy 5:24, this is the key verse for tonight's study. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And by the way, this is during Mount Sinai, during the time where they, you know, they were just trembled at the presence of God and the lightnings and the display. He says, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, that we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Now, they're talking to Moses. You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Now notice, basically they're saying, they were so awed at the voice of God and the lightnings and being there. Have you ever been outside when a terrible storm is coming up and lightning? You know, yeah, that's a pretty scary feeling. I remember one time a friend of mine, we used to try to track storms and go to high places to watch a storm. We got out of the car once. And he had a little bit of long hair. And I remember looking at him and his hair was standing up like that. And of course, what I knew is that lightning was about to strike. And so I started running. And he's going, what's wrong? And then he started chasing after me. I told him later, he got mad at me because, you know, I should have warned him as well. But it's kind of frightening when you think you're about to be hit by lightning. It's kind of frightening in certain displays of power. But here they're saying, now Moses, let God tell you, and we will listen and do everything. That's the attitude. Now notice, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, here's the Lord's analysis of their request. I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. How do you know when somebody fears God? According to this verse. How do you know? Yeah, they want to keep it. Have you ever been around somebody that wants to follow everything God says? How do they handle Scripture? Have you been around somebody that wanted to justify the church in which they were in or justify some particular doctrine and not want to keep everything God says? That's a different attitude, isn't it? The one who wants to keep everything God says, they're going to look, and they're going to look honestly, and you can look together at Scripture. The one who wants to defend a particular doctrine or dogma without really examining it for God, they're going to throw all kinds of garbage arguments at you. They're going to attack you personally. They're going to try to attack your attitude, and you can't even get the Bible open with them often. I think you know what I mean if you've engaged in many religious discussions. The one who fears God says, look, show me. And let's look at the Word of God. They're not afraid to open the Bible. And so that's the constant battle. Notice the problem here. The kind of heart they had. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. And so again, how did God teach them this? Let's ask this question in this context. How did they learn in this case to fear God? Deuteronomy 5, what's the context? What's that?
They're at Mount Sinai.
They're at Mount Sinai and they got just a sniff at what it means to be in the presence of God. Do you know what would happen if we just could get a 5-second preview of Judgment Day? 5 seconds. You think it would change your attitude? You think if we got a two second view of hell, it might change us? Or even a 2-second view of heaven? You see, what God wants us to do, these people were eyewitnesses to these things. How should we know these things? We've got to read it and believe it. And there's a challenge, brother. I recommend to you read verses on the end of time, read verses on Judgment Day, read verses on the nature of God, and respect knowing that you want to be that day a person who's completely yielded yourself to God, found in the blood of Christ, found pure-hearted, not trying to defend some person or some dogma or some direction you want to go. Now let me show you. Let me show you some more verses. If you fear God, let's do some more reading here. David, would you read Proverbs 1:5-7?
A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yeah, there you go. Fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. They're not afraid to study. We want to study. But you know, what does the fool do? He despises wisdom and he's going to find ways to shut that book down. You can have fools attend churches. And you watch the tactics they use, the angry words, the emotional statements, the statements that when you analyze it, the Bible is shut before a question is ever addressed. You see, the fear of God will help you in your whole approach. Let's do another verse. I'll read this one. Proverbs 2:2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the unright, for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Let me ask you this question, the fool. How does a fool handle Bible study? Ever studied with a fool? I have. I'm very reluctant to say somebody's there, but there are times you come to you finally see it. How does a fool handle the Bible?
Very stubborn in their approach.
Yeah, very stubborn. They'll throw out charges. They'll use their anger. No. You know, I get ready to study the Bible with somebody, and they'll come up to me. You think everybody disagrees with you going to hell? I just really like to study this question. I'm really not your judge, but it's amazing all the emotional bombs that are thrown out there, and we can't even get to an opening of Scripture. You know, there's different attitudes here. I always liken my Bible study as one who needs God with somebody else who needs God, and we just look at together, not as fighters trying to establish some doctrinal point so we can declare ourselves a great winner. But I want to know what's true. But there's a reverence for God here. How do people, let's go back. How do people act when they don't fear God? How do people act? No? Huh?
On impulse,
yeah. How do they handle an open Bible? They will turn their eyes and think, you know, come on. We all have our different interpretations, and one's just as good as another. Don't bother me. That's what happened to Israel. It's just what happened to Israel. When we talk about the nature of God, let's go back to that. God is light and truth. If He's light and truth, He hates falsehood. He praises integrity. You know, the silence of God causes men to be silent. So the idea here, you know, is not something just unique to the New Testament. It's always been true. Let God speak, stay within His words, and don't go beyond it. I don't want to teach something beyond or practice something beyond what God has revealed. God is holy. He hates sin. He must punish sinners. Sin is not taken lightly. And you know, a lot of people today, you know, we want to minimize doctrine. We want to minimize things in which we come into practice with through the treasury and through other things. And let's not talk about those things. Well, I serve a holy God. I don't want to get into a practice of sin. You know, I'm not trying to make rules and create my own denomination and try to tell everybody they're lost because they don't agree with me. I'm trying to serve a God who is holy. God is merciful and patient. You know, again, I go back to the fool who says, you know, I'm going to hell if I disagree with you. I don't even think of those terms. Do you think of those terms? Trying to send somebody off to hell, you know, like you've got the power to do that. All I want to do is study God's Word, and I've come to understand. The things I've come to understand, they've many times taken me years to learn. When I'm studying with another and I think they don't see something, I'm trying to humbly deal with it, I think of myself and thinking how slow I was to learn and how much more I had to learn. You see, I want to be like God. You know, remember we talked about the long-suffering of God? Why didn't God just destroy us the first time we sinned? He's trying to make us into something, and He knows, folks, we are slow learners. I know that about me, and I'm going to be merciful with others that I disagree with. I pray you'll see that in what I do in my life. If I'm not, y'all help me, because I don't want to be the ugly, arrogant person. God wants us to reason and see. And so you see, the thing that the fear of God will bring us into a challenge. We've got to think. We've got to look at arguments. We've got to look at propositions. We've got to discern. We've got to deal with deceit and deception that Satan throws at us. Serving God is not just some easy, the grace of God covers everything, and you sit on a bed of ease. There are constant traps that are being put out by Satan. A man who has the fear of God is going to stay on his toes. And he's going to understand that there are dangerous things out there. There are heart diseases like anger and pride and other things that can just make our hearts hardened. Remember, we started off with Jeremiah 17. People's hearts got so hardened they couldn't hear anymore. That can happen to you and me. Fear God. Of course, we think of Ecclesiastes and keep His commandments. Now, let's read some verses, and we'll go as long until the bell rings on us here. But Jeremiah 2:10, now listen to how God describes His people in the days of Jeremiah. It says, "For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But My people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Brethren, this can happen to us. And how it can happen is that we lose the fear of God. And once we lose the fear of God, we're going to call ourselves religious. We could even call on the name of the God of the Bible, but our hearts are hardened. They're no longer pliable. I go back to, you know, the warnings in Romans 1:28 of how people, they were not thankful, and then we begin to see that they begin to have practices morally that were wrong, and they just kept going downward and downward and downward. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so, you know, you can end up getting to the point where you fight God. And, you know, that's one of the things that's interesting is you see in the book of Judges, you even see the people of God going through cyclical history where at times they served the Baals, Judges 3:7. 1 Samuel 12:9, here God's talking about His people. He says, "And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them in the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Asherah.'" You know, as you begin to see passages like this, one of the best things that can happen to us not to forget God would be what? What would be one of the best things to happen to us so we won't forget God? Be humbled. Be humbled in how? That's one way we can be humbled. Calamity, disaster. Physical calamities, financial calamities, social calamities. There are times when you are hurting. What you ought to do, and I'm serious about this. When you're hurting, you just should turn to God and say, "Lord, thank You. Thank You for bringing this adversity in my life. And let this help me draw closer to You." Have you ever done that? Try to do that next time you're hurting. There's a beauty in that. There's a strength in that. Because there are times, you know, one of the worst things that can happen to me personally is for things always to go well. And for everybody to love me and everything's going well and not to have any struggles. Because you know what? I'm a man. And just like some of the earlier verses, I've got that kind of heart that all men have, that if I'm left to myself, I can become a real big head. I need at times to hurt and understand I am a man and I need my God. And I need those times of hurting and humility to say, "Lord, thank You. All I want is You. There's nothing in this life that I want to hold on to." And so those are great blessings. Your suffering can be an opportunity to teach you the fear of God and humble you so you can draw closer to Him. First bell. Okay. I'll draw a couple of points in conclusion and then we'll let the lesson be yours. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we talk about trends within churches and even churches of Christ. And I'm beginning to see within some churches, they'll say, it doesn't matter how you worship anymore. It doesn't matter about the plan of salvation. All it matters is if you have faith in God, and they begin to, what I would say, compromise in organization and worship and even how we view the Scriptures. I have never seen a church that did not begin to compromise in carefully following the plan God gave that you don't also see a corresponding compromise in morals. It's not like there's doctrines out here that everybody lives for the Lord. What you're going to find, in order to live for the Lord, there has to be a seriousness, a fear of God. And as you see compromises in the collective work of Christians, you'll also see a compromise often in the moral individual life. Because right and wrong, you've got to be determined. And Satan will pervert morality. Oh, it's just a white lie. Oh, it doesn't matter, you know. And so, you know the struggle. The struggle not to cheat, the struggle not to lie, the struggle, you know, not to take something that's not yours. Last verse, and then the lesson that we'll end here tonight. What we've got to do is always constantly be seeking God. I hope you've learned tonight, this hasn't been all negative, that there's some wonder, you know, there's some things we need. Fear God, be humble. Notice how it's put here, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let me ask about this verse. Is this only for when you become a Christian? No. What should be characteristic of us if we want God to reward us? What should be a constant characteristic of us, according to this verse? Last few words in the verse.
You must always be diligently seeking Him.
Diligently seeking Him. If we'll do that, we'll know who we are. We'll be humble. We'll be learning. Please don't let your Christian walk become stale. Let's be learning. Let's be growing. And let's help others. I know sometimes we'll see amongst our own group, sometimes people get caught up into men and movements and bitterness that cause them to take their eyes off God. Let's see if we can help others, and certainly we want people around us that will help us see the great God that we serve. Any discussion before we close? I hope you understood tonight. We want to finish next week. Very interesting. If you get a chance, study Roman numeral 4 in particular. But because that's going to be the major focus, is be Roman numeral 4 next week. Thank you for your discussion. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.